Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This can be found on page 1116. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
A young man called me and he said, "Travis, I have a decision to make. I have a job and I'm enjoying what I'm doing, but I've been offered another job and I don't know what decision I should make. I don't know if I should stick with the job I have or if I should move to this other job." So I had him explain what he was currently doing, what he was being offered to possibly do. And I said, "You know, I just think what you're doing fits your personality better. Sounds like you'll enjoy it more. I think you should stick with what you're doing." And we hung up the phone, and that was the end of the conversation. Until he called me back 2 days later. He said, "Travis, I took the other job." I said, "What happened? I told you really needed to stick with the job you have. It fits your personality better. I think you're more suited for it. I think you're having a good time with it." He said, "Well, I called someone else. And when I called this other person, they're a little older than you. They might be a little wiser than you. And they said, hey, the decision's easy. You got this job or that job. And really all you have to do is think of one word. And you'll be able to decide between these two jobs." And the young man said, "What's that word?" And the older man, the wiser man, said, "The one word is benefits." He said, "Travis, you didn't say anything about benefits." And so he looked at the benefits of both jobs and he said, "I'm going with the job with the greater benefits." And this is what Paul is trying to teach us in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul reveals for us what the benefits of faith are. If I can give you another high-level look at the book of Romans, we started off in chapter 1, as I explained before Zach's video, where Paul makes this bold claim that there is now a righteousness that is revealed, and this righteousness is revealed how? By faith. And so now people have a decision to make. Are they going to embrace this gospel that righteousness is revealed by faith? Or are they going to reject this gospel, reject this good news of righteousness revealed by faith? And so Paul starts presenting his case. It's a very logical case. He says this righteousness can be obtained through faith. And last week we looked at chapter 4 of Romans and we looked at a man named Abraham. Paul said, before you make a decision, you're going to need an example of what faith looks like. Here's the example of Abraham. And we walked through Abraham's example of faith. We even looked at the idea that Abraham was not always a perfectly faithful person. He actually had some obstacles to overcome before he embraced faith. We looked at those obstacles in our own lives. Remember Egypt, Ishmael, and Isaac, how they relate to our own lives. And then something interesting happens at the end of Romans 4. And I will be in Romans 5 for most of the time today. But if you just look back a couple verses at the end of Romans 4, Paul does something interesting because he turns the discussion away from Abraham and he shines the light right on us. In Romans 4:23, he says, "It's not about Abraham anymore. I'm talking to you. There's a decision that you have to make. You have to decide. Am I going to strive after righteousness on my own? Or will I allow God to reveal righteousness in my own life, right relationship with him by faith? This is what Paul says in Romans 4:23. The words it was credited to him were not written to him alone, but also for us. It's not about Abraham. It's about us. To us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. And what Paul is saying is, I've told you where true righteousness comes from. It's by faith. I've given you this example of faith in Abraham. And now I'm telling you it's not about Abraham. It's about you. It's coming to decision time. And so when we are faced with a great decision of embracing this gospel of righteousness through faith or rejecting this gospel of righteousness through faith, Paul turns to us and he says, I have one word for you as you consider this great decision. And the word is benefits. Please allow me in chapter 5 to share the benefits of faith. If you choose this path, if you go this direction, these are the benefits you will experience. And I've packed them all into the first two verses of Romans 5. Let me read you Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says there are three benefits. Here's what they are. There's a past event, there's a present result, and there's a future promise. These are the benefits of faith. If I read the verses again, we can catch them together. The first one is in the first half of verse 5, 5a. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, there's this past event that we've been justified. Then there is a present result. What is our life experience? How is our life experience changed in the present with faith? He says, the second half of verse 1. He says, we've been justified by faith. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. In the present, we can actually experience peace. And then he says, in the second half of verse 2, he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's actually a future promise. Our present can be bolstered and strengthened because of what we know God has for us in the future. These are the benefits of faith. There's a past event, a present result, and a future promise. I love the way the New Revised Standard Version puts this future promise, because it's not just that we have a hope in the glory of God. The New Revised Standard Version reads, and we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. That we actually get to share in God's glory. These are the benefits of faith. And I just want to walk through these three benefits to make sure, as we have the opportunity to make a decision to embrace or reject the gospel, that we do it with our eyes wide open, knowing full well the benefits God has for us in faith. So the first benefit is the past event. And the past event is we've been justified. We've been justified by his grace. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 23, Doug spoke on this a few weeks ago. Chapter 3 is really where Paul restates this idea of the gospel is this righteousness revealed by faith. And he writes this. Notice the change between verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, this is what he's been doing in the second half of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. He's been telling us, you know, when we pursue righteousness on our own, we don't make it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, though, says, and are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. Even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there's this past event that has taken place in the past of everyone who believes, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. They are justified. It's done. It's completed. It's in the past. And because it has taken place, our present, and our future are completely and radically transformed. In a room this large, a lot of us might ask, well, that sounds nice, but what does the word justified mean? I have to admit that sometimes I go, yeah, how can I understand justification, the word justified, in my everyday life? Well, justified, it's a legal term. It comes from the realm of the courtroom, and justified means to pronounce innocent. That's what the word justified literally means. It's imagine yourself in a courtroom, and you've actually committed a crime, and you go through everything, and the judge says, despite the fact that you have committed this crime, despite the fact that all have fallen short of the glory of God, I will now pronounce you innocent. That's what justified means. Imagine the feeling in that moment. Have you ever been in a courtroom and been pronounced innocent? I have. It's not that big of a deal. I know you're like, whoa, all right, Pastor. But I have been in a courtroom, and I have been pronounced innocent. And I want to tell you what it feels like. I received a traffic ticket once for an illegal U-turn. I was very frustrated by receiving this ticket because I was working for the church when I got this ticket. We had a bunch of middle school kids, and they were engaging in a service project. And Luke Kincaid, who's our student ministries pastor now, he called me. He said, the food that was supposed to come for us, that was supposed to be delivered, we haven't gotten the food delivered. And the middle school kids they're having a mutiny here on this project. They're about to overtake me. And if anyone has ever been on a trip with a lot of middle school kids, you know they could really overtake us all if they wanted to. So Luke's like, I'm trying to keep the peace. Can you help me? Trav, can you get me some food? And I'm driving on Richmond Road. I'm headed east toward Colonial Williamsburg. I'm right in that zone where Skipwith Farms, the neighborhood Skipwith, is right on my right. There's a Wendy's on my left, a Taco Bell just up ahead. And I've just passed, there's a 7-Eleven right there on the left. And I think, that's what I'll do. I'll swing in a 7-Eleven. I'll grab a bunch of chips, maybe a few Big Bites. I will go and hold off the middle school banshees from attacking Luke. And so there I am. I'm right in front of Skipwith Farms. And I get in that left turn lane there, and I make a U-turn. And I go back to the 7-Eleven, and as I pull into the 7-Eleven, state trooper pulls in right behind me. But I was at that point, I'm literally getting out of the car. The state trooper looks at me, he goes, get back in that car, sir. I said, I'm just here doing the work of the Lord. You know, I'm trying to help middle school kids. Do you want to be helping middle school kids? I don't think so. And he says, sir, stay in the car. He doesn't buy any of it. He writes me the U-turn ticket, and I go, you know what? I'm gonna go to court and see what happens. What's the worst that can happen? I have to pay the fine. Anyway, let's just see what happens. And so I called up a friend of mine who is a lawyer, and I said, hey, this kind of happened. You know, I was trying to help these middle school kids. You know, can you help me out? And he said, yeah. And I'm not gonna reveal my source here, okay? But this guy, it's kind of like working with Matlock. He's got this slow southern drawl, and you kind of think, is he really paying attention to anything? But he's really the smartest guy in the room, and you know, but nobody really understands. Is he engaged or totally out of it? I'm not really sure, but then all of a sudden at the end, he just comes through with something brilliant. So he says, show up in my office, you know, half hour before the court case. I'm like, half hour before the court case, we'll figure something out. I'm like, this does not sound promising. So I show up at his office. I tell him what happened. He pulls out a tissue box, and he starts drawing lines on a piece of paper. I go, what are you doing? He goes, I'm drawing a map of the scene. And I go, oh, yeah, this is a brilliant plan, a hand-drawn map, you know, with a tissue box. And he goes, I'm going to get the officer to agree that this is the map to the scene and then just see what happens. So we go to the court. We stand up there. The judge says, state your name. And I go, Reverend Travis Simone. And this lawyer friend of mine, he gets the officer. He says, now, sir, where did the scene of the crime happen? You know, this heinous illegal U-turn. And he says, you know, in front of the Wendy's. And he pulls out the hand-drawn, you know, tissue box map. And he says, is this map accurate? And he'd drawn the 7-Eleven a little closer to the Wendy's than it really was. He says, is this map accurate? And the police officer says, yeah, that's about right, Richmond Road. And then my lawyer said, I'll never forget this. He goes, now what happened here, Your Honor, is my client, you see on this map, he got in a turn lane. You see the map I've drawn for you. There is a turn lane. And my client got in the turn lane. And he made a turn. Like, it was a U-turn, but he got in a turn lane. And he made a turn. And then he goes, if that turn lane isn't for turns, I don't know what it's there for. And the lawyer looks at the map. He goes, I'm so confused, not guilty. And I go, yes. And we walked out of there. I was so excited. I was pronounced not guilty. I was innocent before a real judge. I was elated. We were high-fiving each other on the way out. It was so exciting to be pronounced innocent in a court of law. Now think about what I would have faced if I was pronounced guilty. A fine was probably $125. I could have paid the fine if I had to. It wouldn't have been pleasant, but I could have done it. And with a $125 fine on the line, I was elated. Imagine the fine on the line in the book of Romans. Paul says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says later in chapter 6, the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death. And now Paul is saying in Romans 5 verse 1, there's this benefit of faith. Since we have been justified through faith, since we have been pronounced innocent before a holy God, how much more elated should we be to have that penalty removed? That's the first benefit of faith. We are justified. We are pronounced innocent. Have you considered the benefit of being justified? Paul then goes on to the second benefit. The second benefit of faith, he says, is peace. That after you're justified through faith, we realize we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have to remember to whom Paul is writing this letter and what is the stage of history that Paul is writing this letter in. Paul's writing this letter to the church in Rome at the center of the Roman Empire. And this moment in history, the Roman Empire is experiencing what historians call the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. It was a time period in history that lasted from about 27 BC to about 180 AD. This was the height of the Roman Empire, the height of the borders. The most territory had been conquered. The most economic prosperity was being enjoyed by the citizens of Rome, and they had no threats from external enemies. The most territory, the greatest economic growth in their history, and completely secure and at peace. And historians call this the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. And Paul writes this letter to this church at the height of this stage of history, and he says, look, I know, in this time period, people refer to Caesar with some titles. They call Caesar, because he's bringing about this great peace and this great prosperity, they call Caesar things like Lord. We have historical documents where people call Caesar Lord. They call Caesar Savior. But Paul looks at this church in Rome. He says, the benefits of faith yield a deeper and more profound peace than the peace of Rome. See, the benefits of faith yield this profound peace with the true Lord, not Caesar, the true Lord, the true Savior, Jesus Christ, who reigns over the ultimate empire, not these vast borders of the Roman Empire, but an eternal kingdom. And this peace that Paul says to this Roman church that they think they're enjoying because of the emperor, he says it comes actually by faith in Jesus. This peace was longed for in the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, people longed for and hoped for a deep and abiding peace. They called it shalom, is the Hebrew word for peace. And one of the great scholars of the biblical languages, a guy named Robert Mounce, he defined shalom as this: the joyful experience of those who live in harmony with God, other people, and themselves. This is what people hoped for in the Old Testament. This is actually what God instructed Aaron and the priest to bless the people with this hope of this future peace. You can see it in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. You may have even heard this at a wedding or two. It's a famous blessing. The Lord said to Moses, God is speaking. God is speaking to Moses in Numbers 6, 22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You see, God said, this is the blessing I want my people to receive. I want them to receive the blessing of great peace. But the story of the Old Testament is people that didn't receive peace. They wandered in wilderness and they faced exile. And they never felt that peace with God, with each other, or with themselves. And so along comes a prophet named Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 37, verse 26, Ezekiel says, hey, you haven't experienced peace up till now, but one day God is going to bring eternal peace. Ezekiel writes this, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. This everlasting eternal covenant is a covenant of what? It's a covenant of peace. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. This peace that was longed for, this peace that Ezekiel prophesied about, Paul says, that same peace is now available to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Have you considered the benefit of peace with God? With your present circumstances, have you ever longed for a peace that's greater than what a human government or empire could deliver? Have you considered the benefit of peace with God? Well, Paul tells us there's a past event that we've been justified. There's a present result. We experience this peace that has been longed for millennia upon millennia. And now he says there's also a future promise. And that future promise is hope. If you look at verse 2, we read, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or as I said earlier, we rejoice in the hope that we share in the glory of God. There's a future promise of hope. We all want to know what our future is like, right? Have you ever sat around and daydreamed? Say, what's in my future? What does God have in store for me? It's one of the reasons that I think movies that deal with time travel are always so popular. They give us a glimpse into somebody that actually has a picture of their future as they live their present life. And the ultimate movie about time travel, which had an interesting anniversary this week, is a movie called Back to the Future. I loved Back to the Future when I was growing up. Anyone know what famous date happened this week? On October 21st, 2015, that was the day that Doc McBrown and Marty McFly went to the future. Here's the picture from the time machine in the DeLorean, you know. The flux capacitor, that which makes time travel possible. Interesting, you know, they're in 1985, and Doc McBrown tells Marty, he says, I'm going to head into the future. And Marty says, how far are you going to go? He goes, oh, about 30 years. And he goes to October 21st, 2015, which happened this week. And so everyone is writing all these articles. What did Back to the Future get right? What did they get wrong? All these different things we saw in the movie. What was accurate and what fell by the wayside? It was actually pretty interesting. There was a prediction that the Cubs would win the World Series in 2015. And so this is from the movie. It was Cubs win World Series sweep. And the joke is, Marty McFly goes, Miami? Because in 1985, there was no team in Miami. But in 2015, there's a team in Miami. And people thought, if they got the team in Miami right, could the Cubs actually win the World Series? And so everyone's been writing these articles. What did they get right? What did they get wrong? I'm here to tell you that the Cubs did not win the World Series, but Back to the Future was still right. Because the Cubs in 2015 were involved in a sweep. They got swept by the Mets this week. All right. Go Mets. This is Daniel Murphy. He's homered in 6 straight games. If anyone wants to know, that is a record. No one. I see people walking out of church. I'm sorry. My apologies to the Cubs fans. Hey, it's been 100 years. You know, what are we going to do? I think next year the Cubs might actually, might be their year. But this year, you know, it's the Mets' year. And so I think they did get it right. The Cubs were involved in a sweep. And so I think we're all desperate. We're all desperate to know about our future. Paul tells us. He says, let me tell you. Let me tell you about your future. Let me tell you about your future. You have hope. You have this hope of the glory of God. You have this hope that you actually will get to share in the glory of God one day. And we actually get a picture of what the glory of God is going to look like. In the book of Revelation, Paul expands what the hope of the glory of God looks like. And I just want to read it for us. So as we face our present circumstances, we're reminded that the benefits of faith are not just for this past event or this present reality, this present result, but also for our future hope. And we read this, Revelation 21. This is a picture of the glory of God that we will share in one day. Revelation 21, I'll read verses 1 through 4 and 22 to 23. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And if you skip to verses 22 to 23, we keep getting this beautiful description of the glory of God in which we will share. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." And so as you see this picture of the glory of God unfolding in the future, I want to give us a way that we can remember what this glory looks like. I've come up with some words that'll help us remember this scene from Revelation. It's not in order of the passage, but I think it'll actually help us walk away knowing what the glory of God looks like. It's 4 words. You have to pay attention, believe it or not, to really understand what it looks like. You pay attention to what's not there. You pay attention to what doesn't exist in this new heavenly reality of the glory of God. So here it is. There's no sea, there's no sun, there's no temple, there's no tears. Isn't that interesting? What's not present in this future reality of God's glory? No sea, no sun, no temple, no tears. You see, the sea represents separation, vast distances, vast bodies of water that separate people from each other. Sees a picture of separation, and John says, there's no separation when it comes to the glory of God. God's presence is right there with you. There's no sun. We don't need a sun. God himself is the light. We walk in the light that he provides for all of us. There's no temple because God's presence isn't quarantined off in a special place that special people go and get to visit once a year. There's no temple. God's presence envelops us and embraces us at every level, everywhere we turn in this new heavenly, glorious, glory-filled reality. And there are no tears. God wipes away every tear. There's no crying, no mourning, no pain, no suffering. There's no sea, there's no sun, there's no temple, and there are no tears. Have you considered the benefit of the hope of the glory of God? Have you considered the benefit that we are invited to share in this hope of God's glory one day? As we consider these benefits, past event, justified, present result, peace, and future promise, hope. I want you to hear a message I received from a friend of mine this week who is going through a very difficult season in in her life, dealing with a separation in her marriage. And she sent me this message, and I almost couldn't believe it when I read it. And I called her, and we talked about it, and I said, hey, this really connects with what I'm speaking on Sunday. Would you mind if I share what you said to me? And she said, if my story can be used for God's glory, please use it. So I share this with her permission. As she goes through this trying time in her marriage, she wrote this to me. I'm in the hardest season of my life. I can't begin to look into my future right now. It's completely unpredictable. My past can't be changed. So here I stand in my present, because as painful as the present is, it is the only certainty I have. And my jaw just dropped because she talks about her past. She talks about her present. She talks about her future. She says, my past can't be changed. My future is totally unpredictable. My present is so painful, but it's all I have. And I picked up the phone. I called her up and I said, you have to know that that is a lie from the pit of hell. You see, the benefits of our faith are not that, well, we've got this present moment and it is as bad as it is, we just gut it out and we have faith that maybe something is going to happen or maybe something's not going to happen. No. The benefits of our faith is not that our future is completely unpredictable. The benefits of our faith is that we have a hope, a certain hope in the glory of God. Not that our past can't be changed, but that we've been justified, that we've been pronounced innocent. And that because of that, our present, we can be at peace because we know we have peace with God. Here's the problem. The problem is when we think about these benefits of our faith, past, present, and future, the problem is we suffer. And when we suffer, we don't feel peace. And when we don't feel peace, we doubt the past event of justification. We doubt the future promise of hope and the glory of God. But Paul makes a radical claim in verses 3 through 5. The radical claim is that suffering is actually a strange path back to the future promise. Let me read verses 3 through 5 for us. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, Paul knew that we would suffer. Paul knew that the present reality of our suffering would cause us to doubt the past event and to doubt the future promise. So he reassures us that suffering is actually a strange but sure path back to this future hope. I attended a funeral several years ago. The husband of a good friend and fellow staff member here at the chapel passed away. Her name is Faith Olson. She was our missions director. She's a missionary in Brussels, Belgium, and she lost her husband, Hal Olson. And I was struck at his funeral by all the references that people made to how much he loved the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And I love books and I love good stories, and I never actually read this book. And so after that funeral, I said, Hal was a great man. I want to know why that book meant so much to him. And so I started reading it. And there's a scene in The Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, the main character, who he's on a journey. The whole theme of the book is he's on a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It's an allegory representing the journey of Christian faith. And so on this journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, he finds himself in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. He's locked inside this dungeon. And this is what we read. He says, what a fool I have been to lie in this, to lie like this in a stinking dungeon when I could have just as well walked free. In my chest pocket, I have a key called Promise that will, I am thoroughly persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then, said Hopeful, that is good news. My good brother, do immediately take it out of your chest pocket and try it. Then Christian took the key from his chest and began to try the lock of the dungeon door. And as he turned the key, the bolt unlocked and the door flew open with ease so that Christian and Hopeful immediately walked out. They're locked. They immediately came out. They're locked in a dungeon of Doubting Castle. And what's the name of the key? The name of the key is called promise. We have this future promise that is a benefit of our faith. Where is the key located on Christian's body? It's repeated three times in the passage. It's where? It's in his chest pocket. He says, well, it's in my chest pocket. Hopeful says, well, take it out of your chest pocket. And then this interesting line, if you want to put the slide back up, Christian says, I took it out from my chest. He took it from his chest. In other words, it comes right from where? His heart. That's where the promise is stored. And that's why Paul says our hope doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love where? Into our hearts. He's placed this promise deep in our hearts. And if we look into our hearts, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, when we look into our hearts, we find this promise of the future hope of the glory of God. Have you considered the benefits of the future promise of hope? You see, this whole passage reinforces the benefits of faith from beginning to end. Paul's saying it's decision time. You're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to embrace righteousness revealed by faith or not? And so I need to share these benefits with you so you can make a good decision. And he tells us in the first half of the passage, past event, future result, present result, future promise. And then the end of the passage, he actually just repeats these things. If you read the rest of the passage, he just tells us once again so we can be sure of these benefits of faith. Verses 6 through 8 describe the past event. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Past event, justification. Future promise, verses 9 through 11. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be in the future saved through his life? Future promise, hope. And then finally, present result. Not only this, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we, present result, now have received reconciliation. Now, present, at peace, reconciled with God. Paul is so clear that these are the benefits of faith because our choice is not between two jobs. Our choice is much greater than that. Our choice is actually between two destinies: eternity with God or eternity apart from God. And Paul says, I have one word for you as you consider this choice between these two destinies, and that word is benefits. Have you considered the benefits of faith? Ted and Janelle are going to come up now and sing a song that will help us contemplate these realities. Great hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And I hope as you hear Janelle sing and as you're invited to sing, you can hear the past event, the present result, and the future promise that we will share in God's glory. Let's contemplate the benefits of faith together.